Years ago, I sat in a very small room at the Ingham County Detention Center. Pam knows about that place. She sat in that very same small room, I'm sure. Eric was not in that small room with a 16-year-old young man. For those of you who don't know, that means I was at the jail for teenagers. I was young myself, maybe 23 years old. I was working for Youth for Christ at the time, and part of my ministry was to the teens in the detention centers in this area. Sunday mornings, volunteers held a chapel service at that detention center. I did that once a month, and I had started a few months before something new. During chapel service, the teens could sign up to talk with me on a Thursday night. They were wrestling with many things, and I knew that only so much would be shared in a public setting during a chapel service. So every week, interestingly, from the very first week, I had a full sheet of youth to talk with. Now, Pam might say that she knows that's because they just were happy to get out of their cell for a little while and talk to someone outside of the detention center. Nevertheless, we had some amazing conversations. I was sometimes there for 3 hours on Thursday evenings, talking with teen after teen, struggling to find God in the midst of their pain and their circumstances. One conversation, however, was very unique. I will never forget. A young man came in with a clear sense of his own sin. He had been in an outside program for about a year, and while he was there in this very highly structured environment, he had thrived. He had finished his GED. He had run on their track and cross-country team and won prizes. He had made great progress while he was there and felt great. And then he went back home. No structure, no rules, old friends, old habits. And now here he sat back in the detention center again. And he was frustrated. He saw what he was capable of. He knew he could do better, and yet he also knew he couldn't do better. And as so often has happened in my life, when I have been reading my Bible consistently, that morning I had read Romans 7, 18 through 25. As he talked about this wrestling inside of him between the good he wanted to do and the bad he also wanted to do, I said, well, that sounds interesting. Did you know the Bible talks about that exact thing? He looked at me in shock. The Bible? Show me. And so we opened up Romans 7 and read, I want to do what is good, but I can't. I don't do the good things I want to do. I keep on doing the evil things I don't want to do. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. What a terrible failure I am. Who will save me from this sin that brings death to my body? He could not believe that the Bible would so perfectly describe his life, but it did. And it started him on a journey to discover what the answer was in the next two verses. I give thanks to God. He will do it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those who belong to Christ Jesus are no longer condemned. We have been walking with Jesus, asking his disciples. We have been walking with Jesus through Mark since September. We took a break to see the backstage story, the birth story of Jesus during December. Does anyone remember what question I left you with at the end of November? It was in your devotions every week. Who do you say Jesus is, right? We left off with Jesus asking his disciples that question. He had been walking with them for a while. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his words. They have lived alongside of him. And he says, who do you say I am? And you may remember that Peter has the right answer right away. You are the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the one God sent to save us. And we said, yeah, Peter, you got it. But I mentioned during that sermon that though Peter got it, he also didn't get it. Because then Jesus goes on to describe that he, the Messiah, is going to suffer, is going to be rejected by the religious leaders, and he would be killed. And Peter's world is rocked. This was not his idea of a Messiah. The Messiah is supposed to be victorious, a winner, all success, all the time. So he immediately starts telling Jesus, "No way. You need to stop talking like this." I think in our day, he would say, "I mean, think positively, right? You need to speak positive things so that positive things will happen, right? Don't say these negative things." And Jesus says some of the strongest words that he has to say. Words I would never want him to say to me. "Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things from a human point of view, not from God's." And Peter has his, "Wait, what?" moment, right? And then Jesus continues on to say, "And if you want to follow me, you're going to have to follow me to the cross. You're going to have to give up your life for me. If you do that, you will find true life. But if you're ashamed of this version of the Messiah, the real version who suffers and dies, then when I rise again and sit in glory, I will be ashamed of you." And Peter feels better than he's ever felt in his life and worse than he's ever felt in his life, probably in a matter of moments, right? And then we're left there, not knowing any details, until 6 days later. So let's follow the story, picking up, and you can follow me now in your scripture reading, picking up in Mark 9, verse 2, where it says, 6 days later. Now, think about this for a while. Peter is holding this tension of, I have the right answer and I don't have the right answer. For 6 days, we don't know anything that has happened in between. And also remember, if you will, at the beginning of Mark, what I told you, many scholars think that Mark got his information to write this gospel from Peter, who was perhaps a relative of his. Peter is the first-hand person, first-hand account. So Peter doesn't tell Mark what happens during these 6 days, right? No one knows. But I can imagine the wrestling that Peter may have been feeling, right? That in between, I do the things I want to do, and then I don't do the things I want to do. So 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and brought them to the top of a very high mountain where they were alone. He was transformed in front of them, and his clothes were amazingly bright, brighter than if they had been bleached white. Again, one of those details that tells you someone was an eyewitness, right? Elijah and Moses appeared and were talking with Jesus. Peter reacted to all of this by saying to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let's make 3 shrines, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And I love this next statement. He said this because he didn't know how to respond. For the 3 of them were terrified. Again, no filter, Peter, the first thing that comes to his mind, right? Well, this seems great. Let's build a shrine. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice spoke from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I dearly love. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Now let's stop for a minute before we read on. Do you see what God does here for Peter? He takes all of Peter. He takes his belief and his unbelief, his words of faith and his words of confusion, the things he knows and the things he doesn't know, and he shows him the glory of Jesus. That's good news for all of us, isn't it? Jesus is full of glory. He's light. He's holy. He's God. He did what he said he would do. He came. He showed us the way. Then he suffered like he said he would. He died like he said he would. And he came back to life like he said he would. He's a man of his word. That's good news. And then Jesus can take all of us like he took all of Peter. He can take our belief and our unbelief. He can take our faith and our words of confusion. He can take the things that we know and the things that we don't know at all. And still he can show us Jesus. To further prove this, we have the next scene in Mark and in the life of Jesus and Peter. We're actually skipping down to verse 14. When Jesus, Peter, James, and John approached the other disciples coming down from this mountaintop, they saw a large crowd surrounding them and legal experts arguing with them. Suddenly, the whole crowd caught sight of Jesus. They ran to greet him, overcome with excitement. And Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about?" Someone from the crowd responded, "Teacher, I brought my son to you since he has a spirit that doesn't allow him to speak. Wherever it overpowers him, it throws him into a fit. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and stiffens up. So I spoke to your disciples to see if they could throw it out, but they couldn't." And Jesus answered them, "You faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a fit. He fell on the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been going on?" And he said, "Since he was a child. It has often thrown him into a fire or into water trying to kill him. If you can do anything, help us. Show us compassion." And Jesus said to him, "If you can do anything, all things are possible for the one who has faith." At that, the boy's father cried out, "I have faith. Help my lack of faith." Or other versions say, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Noticing that the crowd had surged together, Jesus spoke harshly to the unclean spirit. "Mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." After screaming and shaking the boy horribly, the spirit came out. The boy seemed to be dead. In fact, several people said that he had died. But Jesus took his hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Do you see it? The belief and the unbelief from Peter, from the disciples who couldn't do what they wanted to do and were pretty sure they should have been able to do, right? This man had brought his son to the other disciples and said, "Hey, I know that Jesus has been doing this. Can't he do it for me?" And from this dad, who is the most honest one of all, he can name it clearly. "I believe and I don't believe. And I am really afraid that my belief is too small and my unbelief is too big. But Jesus shows his glory. Jesus takes what is given to him, however small, and adds his glory and his grace and his power, and he makes it enough. We're going to finish Mark 9 next week, but let me give you Joanna's Mark 9 nutshell, Cliff Notes, executive summary, cheat sheet highlights. God says, "This is my son. Listen to him." Jesus says a bunch of things that we are supposed to listen to, but we don't want to hear. There's more coming in the rest of Mark 9. The disciples show their real selves, terrified, confused, powerless, power hungry, and petty. Jesus shows his real self, full of glory, miracles, and wise words. And an honest dad says, I believe, help my unbelief. And he both endures years of suffering and gets a miracle. That's kind of a summary of what walking with Jesus is all about. God says to us, Jesus is my son. Listen to him. Jesus says a bunch of things to us that we know we should listen to, but we don't often want to hear. We show our real selves, terrified, confused, powerless, power hungry, and petty. Jesus shows his real self, full of glory, miracles, and wise words. And if we're honest, we say, I believe, help my unbelief. And like Peter and this dad, our lives are both full of suffering and sometimes every once in a while a miracle. And the sufferings and the miracles rarely come when we expect them to or how we expect them to come. I think, however, if we seek, we find Jesus. I asked you to pray and think through December about who you say Jesus is. If we're honest, we may feel like we know some things about who Jesus is and believe some things about who Jesus is. Guess what? Mark 8 and 9 show us that we don't have to have all the answers. Last week, I gave you a two-seek challenge. One, seek Jesus. And two, seek one other thing. I hope you've started to take that challenge. God promised that when we seek him with all of our hearts, we will find him. So we can take our belief in one hand and our unbelief in the other hand and still seek Jesus. That is the way we participate in the miracle.